The talk you're about to listen to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org.
It's probably a bad idea to eat a marshmallow right as you're about to speak. All right, Megan, show us some beautiful pictures here. This summer, you know where that is? That's in Utah. That's Bryce National Park. And this summer, let's see, who was there? Fletch and Jeremy, Kevin, Phil, Celedonia, and I went to Utah. And we spent a week hiking around and camping in this Gloryville. Look at these hoodoos. Isn't that incredible? Show us some more of these here. More, that's Bryce. I think that's Celedonia, I think, up there. And if you've never been to Utah, never been to the national parks, you really should, because it's just ridiculously beautiful. And while we were there, we just had an incredible time. We went through, this is Zion, this incredible canyon. We're way, way, way up. And we hiked this place called the Subway. This is part of the Subway. This is the most adventurous thing I think I've ever done in my life. So fun. There's this cool form. I think the next shot's this formation. Yeah. It's just unbelievably cool. It's an amazing place. But while we were there, we stayed in this campground that was super rule happy. And we kept getting in trouble. We came back to our camp after hiking, and there was this list of all these things we had done wrong. And it was honestly just completely ridiculous. You're not allowed to burn wood that you find on the ground. Seriously? Like, what? And we got in trouble for having our tents on the vegetation. We got in trouble for having our tents in the undesignated area. And I swear to you, there was absolutely no designation one way or another. We got in trouble for having our hammocks hanging over weeds. Is this true? Jeremy, Fletch, these guys were, I mean, absolutely, it was ridiculous. There they are, completely ridiculous. And while we were there, we obeyed, but we chafed. Jeremy chafed, most of all, I think, right? Have you ever been in that situation where you are under some lawful authority and you do not like it? You ever been there? Where you just don't want to submit, right? That was kind of like our experience there in this beautiful place. We did not want to submit. And if you've ever been there, then tonight is for you. Because tonight we're going to be looking at somebody who submitted to his father, no matter what it cost. All right, we've been in this month we're doing a series on the Servant Songs of Isaiah. It's four passages. We've looked at two so far. We're going to do our third tonight. Four portraits that were painted of Jesus 700 years before he was born. The first one we looked at a couple weeks ago is Isaiah 42. And that's all about the man himself, what he's like, that he is both gentle and strong. The second one was last week, Isaiah 49, and that was more about his mission. We saw the scope of his mission, and we saw the essence of his mission, that he's come to bring restoration, and not just to the Jews, but to the whole world. And tonight, we're going to be in Isaiah 50, and it's going to be about, well, I gave it away, but it's really going to be about submission and his submission. So, we're going to read it together. It's going to be Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 to 11. And the way it breaks down is 4 to 9 is really the heart of the song. Isaiah 50, verses 4 to 9. That's the core of the thing. And then there's kind of a change in thought. And verses 10 and 11 is a call from the servant to you to respond to what you've just heard. We're going to see that. As we read through, I want you to listen. In the heart of it, okay, this first, 4 to 9, there's a particular phrase that recurs four times. Listen for it, because it really gives us the key to what's going on in the song. All right? If you have a Bible, crack it out. If you don't, Richie, are they all passed out? Richie and Chad, are they out? If you don't have a Bible, we got some? Raise your hand, we'll get you. And as I've said before, really great habit, bring your Bible to Crew. If you don't have one, steal one from us and bring it back next week. I want you to grow accustomed to finding your way through your Bible. Being fluent in PowerPoint does not help you nearly as much as finding the place in your book. Write stuff down in it, okay? Grab a Bible. Bring it. And if you don't mind, I'd love to invite you to stand with me in honor of God's word as we read it together. I'll read it to you. This is Isaiah 50, verses 4 to 11. All right. Hear this. Isaiah 50. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I have offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. And then the call. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go, walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. Have a seat. All right, what's the recurring term, you guys? What does he say four times? And give it to me nice and loud. Sovereign Lord, you guys are so smart, okay? Very good. Sovereign Lord, the Sovereign Lord, the Sovereign Lord, the Sovereign Lord. Now, look at him again, okay? It's in verses 4, 5, 7, and 9. And every time he does, he always references something. The Sovereign Lord always occurs in a particular context. Take a look. This is a little trickier, but give it to me loud as soon as you know it. Not the past tense, but that's true. You haven't read my mind, so it's hard, but take another swing. What's always showing up there? I'll give you a hint. There's a pronoun. Sovereign Lord, what is it? Given me. He's always referencing back to himself. He says in verse 4, the Sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue. He has opened my ears. He helps me. This servant here, he does not see the Sovereign Lord as distant and far off and removed, but he is close. He helps him. He gives him things, okay? And from this we learn that the Sovereign Lord is not just sovereign, but he's my sovereign, says the servant. He's mine. Okay, what we're seeing here, I think what this repetition is to draw to our mind is that the servant is submitted, his knee is bowed to his Sovereign Lord, who has given him everything, okay? So this whole thing, we're going to watch as we kind of play through it, is this notion of his really unbelievable submission, okay? Now, what he's going to do as he walks through it, he plays out three specific areas where his life is absolutely submitted to the Father, where his knee is bent. And what I want to do, I want to try to give it to you in kind of stereoscopic vision. I'm going to read you a montage of New Testament passages. And I'd like you to follow along. But when you follow, don't flip to your New Testament. Stay right here. Throw this up if you don't mind, Megan. This is it. And I couldn't stand to not put it up in case you didn't have a Bible. But really, bring your Bibles. Because I want you to see this correspondence. Every word I'm going to read to you is straight out of the New Testament. And tell me if, when these two things are juxtaposed, when you hear me read the New Testament, when you see the servant song, tell me if it doesn't pop this correspondence as we go. All right? Here's what he says. When Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. You see it? He speaks only what he learns from the Father. He has a submitted tongue. Continuing on, the men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists, and others slapped him. Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. And as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus set his face for Jerusalem. He is submitted to suffer whatever the Father puts in his path, anything. And then finally, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me, and the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. Y'all, he satisfies himself with what the Father thinks of him. He has got a submitted reputation. He doesn't care what the crowd thinks. All he cares about is what the Father thinks. These three things, you guys, and every line of this song, every bit of it was vividly lived out by Jesus. He speaks only what the Father teaches him to speak. And he suffers whatever the Father puts in his path, no matter how completely over the top and ridiculous it is. And he satisfies himself only with what the Father thinks of him and not what the crowd thinks. We're going to look at those three things one at a time and see if we can't learn from his unbelievable submission to the Father what it might mean for us. All right, first one here. We'll take again verses 4 to 5. Says, the sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears and I have not been rebellious. Now, there's something curious here. He listens, right? He's instructed and he's taught. And when he speaks, he knows the word that sustains the weary. Okay? He knows the word that sustains the weary. Now, last week, we didn't really focus in on this, but if you flip back a page to Isaiah 49, anybody see there in that third song how his tongue is described? It's kind of early on in the passage. What does it say about the nature of the servant's tongue? Did you find it? No? No, no? You got it? You see what it says? Sword. It's like a sharpened sword, Amy. That's right, okay? What we've got in that second song, though, he describes himself as basically a weaponized Messiah, okay? He's got a tongue like a sword that can just eviscerate his enemies. He's got a sharpened sword for a tongue. And over here, he's got a word that sustains the weary. This happens all the time. We saw in the first song that he is gentle, a bruised reed he will not break. And he is strong, he's persevering, and nothing can stop him. This, and what Isaiah is doing, he's not contradicting himself. He's not, well, this is a hopeless contradiction of the Bible. But he's giving you a sense that Jesus has just crazy wingspan. He's incredible. He is the ultimate both and. He is all this and whatever its direct opposite is, he is all that in all these ways. He has got a word that sustains the weary and a tongue like a sharpened sword. He is both. Jonathan Edwards, who is one of the greatest minds this continent has ever produced, he preached a sermon in which he argued that the glory of Christ is seen in the admirable conjunction of diverse excellencies. The admirable conjunction, the beautiful bringing together of radically different things. Okay, and in that sermon, he goes through and he highlights all these things. Let me give you some of them. He talks about how Jesus has infinite highness. He is exalted over all things. And he has infinite condescension to commune with the lowliest of people. He's both. He has infinite justice and infinite grace. Completely both. He is all glory and all humility. He is majesty and meekness. He has total equality with God and perfect reverence toward God. I love this. He has infinite worthiness of good. It means he deserves the finest treatment. And yet he has infinite patience in suffering evil. He has supreme dominion over heaven and earth and an exceeding spirit of obedience. He is the roaring lion who frightens away our enemies. And he is the silent lamb who lays down his life for his enemies. He is both and. He is all of these things at their extremes. And it is this incredible extremity, this submission to the Father all the way here and all the way here that enables him to be the very thing that we most need. It's what enables him to rescue us, to jump into our lives and to save us from all the things that would wreck us. Because he is submitted at the extremes, he's able to be what you need most of all. And a tongue with that kind of diversity changes people's lives. I want to introduce you to somebody. We're gonna watch a video clip of a guy named Brian Welch. Yeah, anybody know who Brian Welch is? Better known as Head, guitarist from the band Korn. We're going to watch a video of this guy. It's about 8 minutes long, so kind of settle in. It's worth watching. And Brian, you'll see in a second, Brian is a scary-looking dude, okay? I mean, he's a frightening man. And he is the kind of guy that you think would probably respect great strength. But I want you to listen, okay? Listen, as he tells his story, listen to the turning point, okay? What is it for him that enables, are we playing? No? What is it? No. Oh, that's those guys. Good. Okay. That, what is it about him that, what place to go? Did you hear what he said? I'm weary and burdened, and I need rest for my soul. How about you? Are you weary? Do you need rest? Has your sin worn you down? Jesus has a word for you. He says what the Father tells him to say. Come out. Be free. All you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Well, not only does he speak only what he hears from the Father, but he suffers whatever the Father puts in his path. Now, this theme here has been building throughout these songs, and it's going to absolutely explode next week when we get to Isaiah 53. But back in the first song, he's talking about how he's not going to give up. He's going to persevere through this difficulty. That implies a measure of suffering. Last week, it says that before he is adored among all the nations, he will be abhorred by the nations that he came to save. This week here, it even becomes more vivid, and we see how he leans into it. Take a look at the end of verse 5. It says, I have not drawn back. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. And when I read this, when I read of his willingness to suffer, it reminds me of that scene in The Passion of the Christ that some of you have probably seen, where Jesus is being flogged. And he's kind of like, he's got his wrists, he's like tied to this kind of podium thing, and the Punisher is just raining down on him with this wretched whip. And as he's just crushed, right, by the weight of it, and he kind of collapses here, and the Punisher stops, satisfied that he's done the work. And then Jesus kind of gathers himself and stands up, and he just flexes at the guy, as if to say, is that all you've got? And it just enrages the guy, and he just unleashes again afresh on him. And it's like, that's what Jesus is like. The Father hands him a cup of suffering to drink, and he drinks it all and says, thank you, sir. May I have another. And he just takes it all of it. He is submitted to whatever the Father puts in his path. And Luke takes language from this song here in Luke 9:51. NIV mutes it a little bit. The ESV gets it right. It says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knew, you guys, what awaited him in that city. He knew that waiting for him was a cross. And yet, he's determined to go there. And he marches toward it because it's what the Father sent him to do. And he was submitted to his Father. Can you imagine being that resolved that nothing could stop you? You would suffer anything in obedience to the Father. That's what he's like. So, he speaks with what he hears the Father tell him. He suffers whatever the Father puts in his path. And then finally, he satisfies himself with only what the Father thinks of him. Take a look at the end of verse 7. He says, I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It's the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Essentially what he's saying here, guys, is you can say whatever you want to say about me, and I don't really care. Because I play for an audience of one. And I know what the Father says about me. He loves me. He approves of me. So, nothing else can stick. And that is one of the things, you watch Jesus, it's most incredible about him. He cares deeply about people, but he doesn't care at all what people think. And it's really remarkable when you watch him. When the crowds get big, we love it when the crowds get big. And that's like, oh yeah. When the crowds get big for Jesus, he starts saying really awkward things to drive them away. And when the crowd gets thin, we'd be like fawning, no, please come back, come back. And he's cool with it because he doesn't need their approval. His life, he's completely satisfied with the reputation that he has with the Father. And he's above it all. He just doesn't care. The thing that drives most of us most of the time, the need for the approval of the crowd, need to be thought, what is it, right, for you? Funny, smart, pretty, athletic, whatever your thing is that you need to be, he's indifferent to it. Because he's heard the Father say, I love you. With you, I am well pleased. And that's really all he needs. If that particular problem resonates with you, there's a great book you could read called Searching for God Knows What by Donald Miller. And it's all about this. He kind of pictures life as if we are an oversized crowd on an undersized lifeboat. And we're all trying to prove why we deserve a spot on the boat, right? We're always trying to make the case that I need to be here. I'm going to downstream the other people so that somebody, if somebody's going to get fed to the sharks, it's going to be them and not me, right? And that issue, that is a common driving issue. We all have something to prove. That's a great book, Searching for God Knows What by Donald Miller, if you want a little bit more on that. But can you imagine living in such a way that you don't have anything to prove? Flipping your Bibles to Romans 8. I mentioned before that every single one of these songs is quoted in the New Testament multiple times in reference to Jesus, and every single song is quoted in reference to you. In Romans 8, we're going to hear, listen for the echo. This is Romans 8, 31. Paul has just said that God turns rebels into sons. He adopts his enemies. And then he says this, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one that condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Do you hear what he's doing there? He's taking that thing that Jesus is saying, who's going to bring a charge against me? And Paul says, we can say the same. Who's got anything to bring against me? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Who can condemn? He's saying, who's going to bring charges against me? Who can condemn me? Here's the thing, you guys. Jesus walked the earth above all these petty games because he was perfect and the Father approved of him. You and I don't have that option, okay? We can't just walk above all the games because we are so incredibly wonderful. That's not the point of what Paul is saying here. The point is that you can walk above all the games because you get credit for everything that Jesus ever did. His perfections are credited to you. Not that we are perfect, but he will reckon us as if we were. He will take all of your badness and obliterate it, erase it. And he will take all of Jesus's diverse excellencies and put them down under your name. That you can walk around the world not worried about what people think, because what the Father thinks of you is that you are perfect. You are holy. You are everything he ever dreamed of. He will delight in you and love you and adore you and be absolutely thrilled about you because he gives you credit for Jesus's perfect life. It's completely, it's just completely insane that we could trade in our life for his righteousness for ours, our sin for his, and flip it. You don't need to stay on this roller coaster where you're good because you got a good grade on the test and you're bad because you gained weight and you're good. You know, you go down, we do these roller coasters all the time on the things that will give us life. He's saying, get off the roller coaster and take credit for my perfect life, okay? Jesus can teach others because he listened to the Father. He can surrender his body to the wicked because he trusts a resurrection from the Father. And he can endure the jeers of the crowd because he's trusting himself to what the Father thinks of him. Okay? That's those verses 4-9. You with me? By the way, I should have said earlier, text questions too. If anything I'm saying is unclear, we might have a minute or two, not much, to answer any questions. So feel free to send those in and Megan will type them up. And I should have said that earlier on. I'm sorry for that. The secret of Jesus' life was that it was a submitted life. It's what he's all about. All right? Now, we're going to jump down to this 10 and 11. This is going to get a little trickier, okay? So bear with me here. This is the servant speaking to you. He's saying essentially, you have seen my life. Now, what about you? Listen to what he says. Verse 10. He's going to give us two options. One option is verse 10. One option is verse 11. Here's the first option. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Okay? That's option one. You recognize, you realize you're in the dark and you submit to the one who has the light. Okay? You rely on him. You come under his protection. You accept the terms. Okay, I'll make the trade. Deal. It's the deal of a lifetime and I'd be a fool to pass it up. That's verse 10. Okay? That's the easy part. That's the good part. That's what we recommend. Listen to verse 11 though. It says, but now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go. Walk in the light of your own fires and the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. Now, you guys, to light your own fire in this metaphor, what that is, that means it is to thumb your nose at the mercies of God. And to say, and instead to depend on your own supposed righteousness, okay? In the words of Matthew Henry, the idea of lighting your own torches, what that means is this. Go ahead and throw this up, Megan. To light your own torches is to refresh and please yourself with a conceit of your own merit and sufficiency and to warm yourself with that. It is to place your happiness in worldly possessions and enjoyments and not in the favor of God. Guys, this is an edgy passage, but I owe you honesty in explaining it. What he is saying is if you will not accept the mercy that you need, okay, if you insist on depending on your own self-righteousness, you will be lost in hell forever. The Bible affirms over and over and over that hell is real and that you do not want to go there. It says that if you will not submit to the one who submitted for you, if you insist that you do not need mercy, then you will not get mercy. But you desperately need mercy. Do not depend on the conceit of your own sufficiency and merit, but depend on Him. Christ said what the Father told Him to say, because it is the only message that can rescue. And He suffered the cross not so you could have one more way to God. He bled and died because there is no other way to God, okay? The Father would not ask His Son to submit to crucifixion on a whim. You do not call people to do things as wretched as submission when there are other options. You do it when the situation is desperate and there is no other hope. And the situation is desperate. There is no other hope. He surrendered His reputation. He lost the approval of men because there is no other way that you could have approval with God. None. Guys, it's folly, it's foolish to try to earn God's approval by the things that you do. And it is absurd to just blithely assume that you already have it without even trying. Again, to quote Matthew Henry, those who make the world their comfort and their own righteousness their confidence will certainly meet with a fatal disappointment, which will be bitterness in the end. Do not depend on your own goodness. Cry to Him for His. Okay? Now, for those of you that do know Him, who are depending on His righteousness and not your own, I want you to consider this. You have friends, all of you, who do not know how desperate their plight is. They don't know. You have friends who walk over hell on a rotten covering that could give way at any moment. Okay? Now, that they would be unaware and unconcerned is completely understandable. But that we would be aware and unconcerned is unconscionable. The world is broken. The world needs mercy. We are to be, those who know Him, are to be His agents of mercy, to move to a people that are lost, that need Him, that need mercy, and to tell Him how great He is. And if your feelings for the people in your lives are anything other than abject hatred, then I think if we believe the gospel, we need to point them to Christ, speak of His goodness, persuade them of the desperation of their need. If you don't know how to do that, we'll teach you. Talk to your discipler, jump into Bible study, we'll train you how to do that. But every day, you go to class with men and with women who have provided themselves with flaming torches, their own righteousness, and who, if that does not change, will lie down in torment. Love them. Be kind to them. Tell them about Jesus. He submitted to the Father in everything, and He did it because He loves His Father. And He did it because He loves you. He delights in you. And He invites you to respond to Him, to bend your knee to His greatness. All right? Do we have any questions? All right. We'll answer those and then we'll be done. What if you don't feel perfect? You aren't so perfect. That's right. You're right on. Oh, like that. That was imperfect. If you don't feel perfect, it depends what you mean. If you think that if you don't feel righteous, if you're aware of all your badness, that may be a real good thing. Because in your basic sense of who you are, you might recognize all your imperfections. It's wonderful to be there. Because when we're there, then we can cry out to Him for His mercy. And at that point, it really becomes a process of you trusting that what God says is true. If Jesus speaks over you words of life, if He says to you that you are holy, that you are pure, that I have forgiven you, that all of your badness is washed away, then you can trust Him that it's true. The best thing that I find, if you believe in things that aren't true, you're not experiencing the holiness that He gives to you. One of the best things you can do is memorize the Bible, rewire your brain. There's a myriad of places, and if you want to come to me afterwards, I can share with you a bunch of them if you like, where you can go through and you can read the promises of what it means, what He's given you, what He's done for you to make you in His sight perfect. And you can maybe make it a process that this week you're going to memorize and meditate and repeat to yourself this promise of the perfection He gives you. And next week, do another one until your mind begins to catch up, until you begin to believe the promises that He's made for you. Okay? That's one. Second thing is that it may be that there's things in your life that are so present that they contradict that promise. You know that He says that you're pure, but there are habits, there are practices in your life that undercut your ability to receive that promise. In that instance, what I would say is don't just memorize the promise, but ask him for his power to help you break that, to repent, to turn, to change the things that are holding you back. You may have an experience that overrides what he said to you. And in that case, the best thing is to ask him for his power to help you change externally, that you, your external life would line up with the internal reality that he has declared for you. Okay? All right. Megan? That's it. All right. Submission to God's mercy is still a constant struggle, even after being a Christian for 5 years. Is that normal? Okay, submission to God's mercy. I'm not exactly sure what you mean by submission to his mercy. I would say, and I'm sorry if I don't take this, if you want to speak to me privately afterwards, I'd be happy to try to do a better job if I miss your purpose. I would say submitting to God in any category after you've been a Christian for 5 years, that's very normal, right? When you become a Christian, you're not suddenly like made holy and perfect in your body, in your flesh, in your experience. He declares it to be true of you, and then he grows you into an experience of that. But that's a long process. So I would say struggling to do anything after 5 years. I've been a Christian for about 20 years, and I still struggle in all sorts of things. So I would say yes, in general, that's normal. If it's submitting to his mercy, if what you mean by that is that you just have a hard, if that's similar to the first question, where you just have a hard time believing, could it possibly be true? Then I would say, yeah, that's still normal. And my comments earlier would still apply to you, that what you need to do is read and to meditate and believe the promises that he said over you. Probably means you need to be in fellowship with others that will verbalize to you the truth of his mercy so that you could experience it. I think most of us, most of the time, everything in our lives tells us life is about performance. You leave this room, everything you do, every job, every class, every TV, everything is about performance. And so if it's a struggle for you to believe that, then that would make sense. Perhaps one thing that you could do that I've tried to do with some success is to adjust the balance of the, all day long you hear the word of man in your life. All the time you're hearing things said to you that aren't, that lots of things that really aren't true. What you need to do, I think, in that, similar again to the first question, is increase the intake of Bible, increase the intake of truth into your life, and let that rewire your mind that you'll think his thoughts after him. Okay? We still done? Oh, you weren't typing a new one in? Okay. Oh, we do have one more. We have time, Amanda? Okay. Why is it that we are given credit for Jesus' work? Ooh, that's a hard question to answer briefly. Gosh, that thing is killing me. Because that was God's eternal plan from before time began. How's that? That's a short answer. Because his plan all along was to credit us with righteousness. Before the foundation of the earth, before the world was formed, his plan was to credit his people with righteousness. And because he made the world, he can do what he wants. There's a whole long, that's hard to answer in a minute. Okay, there's a lot to his eternal purposes, but that, his plan, the only thing that can possibly work is if you get his perfections. God demands perfections. You don't have it, and the only way to get it is to have it credited to you. And he is the author of salvation. That's how he's designed to do it. Okay, that's a very hard question to summarize so short of time. If you want to hear more about that, I'll be around. I'll be happy to kind of flesh that through with you in another context. Okay? All right. We're good? All right. Let me pray for you, and we'll be done. Lord, you are great, and the fact that, Jesus, that you would submit to anything's incredible, to everything's incredible. And Lord, I didn't want to submit to a park ranger who didn't like my hammock being over the weeds. And you submitted to beating and flogging and agony and death. Oh, Jesus, you're just incredible, and we love you, and we thank you that you did it for us. Lord, I pray for those that are here that are weary, Lord, that are burdened, whose sin has worn them out, whose others' sin has worn them out, who have suffered under the weight of a broken world. God, would you be merciful to them tonight? Lord, would you help them to see that you will credit them, as impossible as it is to understand, that you would credit them with your perfections so they could have and enjoy your smile. Jesus, we love you. You're the best. Amen.
The talk you have just listened to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. Crew is a community where the gospel captures hearts, transforms lives, and launches men and women into a lifelong adventure with Jesus Christ. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org. That's PennStateCRU.org. www.pennstatecrew.org. This talk is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivative Works 3.0 United States license. You are free to copy and distribute this talk to others as long as you do not do it for commercial purposes or alter, transform, or build upon this talk in any way.